Hey guys, Justin Rohr here from Restoration Church, and like the rest of the world, we are dealing with the COVID-19 pandemic, and while our services are canceled, guess what? Church is not. Church is people. Church is family. So we're defiant in our hope. We believe that God is still on the move in our church, even in our separate places. So we encourage you in this time, go to restorationlex.com/online and check out resources like getting connected to community, watching our service with us on Facebook every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. Lots and lots of stuff to help you not only stay connected, but equip you to follow Jesus in these times. So check restorationlex.com/online. And thanks for listening.
So in 1959, there's a book published here in the United States that had actually been around for 13 years in Europe. It was originally published in Germany in 1946, and it had a different title back then. It was A Psychologist Experiences the Concentration Camp. And the author, he originally didn't want his name to be known, so he published it anonymously. He wanted to be able to be truthful about his experience as much as possible. But it gained popularity. It made its way over to the United States eventually, and it had a new title. It was called Man's Search for Meaning. It was by a neurologist from Austria by the name of Viktor Frankl. The Library of Congress has called this book one of the top 10 most influential books in America. And in the book, he talks about his experiences in concentration camps during World War II, which you can imagine, it just unbelievable suffering. And there's lots of inspiring things about this book, but perhaps the biggest focus is how can people, in the midst of unimaginable suffering, how can they keep going? And so he's recounting his experiences, and he begins to notice something about people who keep going and don't give up. What he notices is the people that have something out ahead of them, some relationship, maybe some loved one that they're hoping to reunite with after this, those people, the folks that had something out ahead, those are the ones that can make it day after day after day, some future that gave meaning to the present. In the book, he quotes Nietzsche when he says, "He who has a why to live for can bear almost any how." In other words, our why, that future that we're looking forward to, is what actually gives us meaning in the present. It's powerful enough to sustain the suffering that we experience in the here and the now. We have a word for that. The word is hope. And man, we need hope right now. We are suffering. And no, it's not Holocaust suffering. It's not anywhere near as bad. But all of us, in some measure, in some way, we're suffering right now. And we need something out ahead of us, something to look forward to, something that we know is coming that can give meaning to where we are right now. We need hope. Here's how I would define hope. Hope is a vision of the future that brings meaning and inspires action in the present. It is how the future changes the way we live in the present. That is what hope is. And all of us, in some form or fashion, we have hope in something, in someone. We've all been thinking about the future, haven't we? All of us are thinking, man, what's going to happen next? How is this virus going to change society? How is this going to have an impact on our economy? How are we going to be able to interact with one another in large groups? How's everything going to change? We're thinking about all these big, big questions that are out ahead of us. But there's also, hopefully at least, there's also some good things that we're looking forward to. Maybe it's sharing a meal with your family that you haven't been able to see for a while. Maybe it's getting together with friends. It's going to concerts. It's watching sports. Gosh, I miss sports. It's going to your favorite restaurant. All of this stuff. All sorts of things. And here's what I want to do. As we've done for the last few weeks, I want to interact with you guys. I want to ask a question. If you're watching on Facebook, write that in the comment section. Share with us a bunch you guys did last week. That was awesome. Or if you're just watching or listening, say it out loud. If you're listening with somebody, talk to them about it. Whatever it is, don't just sit there. Answer with us. Join in together. Here's the question I want to ask. What small piece of normal are you most looking forward to? Now, I don't know what normal's going to look like. Nobody knows what normal's going to look like ahead. But someday it's going to get back to some semblance of normal. And so what is that little thing you're looking forward to? Is it a concert? Is it a meal with friends, worshiping together on Sundays? What is it, that little piece of normal that you're looking forward to most? We're going to give you about 30 seconds. Type it there with us or answer out loud wherever you're at. Interact with us. Let's ask that question. Here we go. for sharing. For me, the obvious thing, I want to get back together with you guys in worship. I can't wait to gather with our church once again. But, you know, another thing I thought about was I want to watch a UK game with my dad, because watching a UK game with my dad is really fun for lots of reasons. Hi, Dad. And I want to hug everybody. I just want to hug all of y'all, even you non-huggers that are just kind of like, eh. I'm going to try. I'm sorry, you non-huggers. I feel sorry for you. For all us huggers, we're going to just be shot out of a cannon when this is all over with. But think about it. How many of these things that we thought were small and insignificant and mundane, now we see in this season what a gift they were. And they've turned into something for us. They've turned into something that we're looking forward to. They've turned into something that we're looking ahead to. They're turned into something that keeps us moving forward here in the present. They've become part of our hope. Some bit of future that's giving meaning for our present. And the Bible has a ton to say about hope. And the reason it has a ton to say about hope, for the most part, is because it's written by people who are not in a place of comfort. They're, in many cases, in a place of crisis. Most of the Bible is written by a suffering minority. It's written by people who are on the run from trouble. It's written by outcasts that just can't find their way to fitting in, where people nowhere, anywhere around them understood who they were. And so they're not writing this place of from this place of comfort. They're telling you about hope from uncertainty, from suffering, from heartache. So we can trust these people when they're talking about hope, because they knew what it meant to long for something ahead of them. The Bible is so, so clear about what hope is. It's a future longing that gives meaning and inspires action for our present. But as prominent as the idea of hope is in the scriptures, it's not a cheap hope. It's not a petty sort of optimism of, don't worry, everything's going to be okay. And it's not what we would call positivity, just kind of changing the atmosphere by saying something nice. No, it's really rooted in the mess, in the lived-in reality of our lives. That's where this hope is. And one of my favorite passages on this comes from Romans chapter 5. If you've never read the book of Romans, Romans is this theological masterwork that just kind of slowly builds into this beautiful big picture of the gospel. And Romans 5 is where it really starts to build. It's where it really starts to tell you something just extraordinary about what God is doing in and through us by his grace. And so I want to look at this together. We're going to look at the first verse there in Romans chapter 5 on the screen. Read this with me. Here we go. It says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. So right here in this passage, my friends, is one of the most important foundational truths that we can have in any season, but especially in this time of trouble. And that is this: hope isn't caught, hope is cultivated. Here's what I mean by this. Hope isn't some sort of fleeting feeling that comes and goes based upon our circumstances, based upon whether or not we feel like looking ahead. Hope is something that is built and grown within us. It's something that's cultivated. Think about the most hopeful people you know. Those hopeful people, they have cultivated this hope. It is a hard fought over years of struggle, through heartache, through failure, through loss, and yet in spite of it all, in fact, because of it all, they continue to have hope. It's not just optimism. It's not just positivity. It's something that they have earned the hard way. They have fought for and grown in their lives this beautiful hope. It's what Viktor Frankl talks about when he said that you have a why that could sustain your how in moments like this. And so when hope in partnership with God's Spirit begins to take shape in us, it's because we are cultivating, we are growing hope within us. We are actually joining God, partnering with God to grow hope within us. And I think that's what this whole passage is about. So here's what I want to do. I want to start with verse 4, and I want to teach it backwards. I want to look at it from the end, going towards the beginning of the passage that we're looking at there, back to verse 3. So let's start here in verses 3 through 4. I want to read it again so we get back into the context here. It says, not only so, But we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. So we see in this, where does hope come from? Where did we get it? The first thing we see is that hope grows out of character. Hope grows out of character. Character in the scriptures is about integrity, but we've also kind of flattened that idea of integrity and character into simply an issue of morals and morality. And it's so much deeper than that. Character is so much deeper than just being a good boy or a good girl. It's something bigger. Character is about, in the scriptures, it's about consistency. The Greek word there is dokimos, which it has this connotation of provenness. We have proven over time that we will be consistent with what God has given us. In other words, as time has passed, as struggles have come and gone, people keep showing up. When you keep showing up, when you keep being consistent, that's what it means to have character. But even deeper, character is this expression of wholeness. The word integrity, we get the idea from integration, meaning we take the parts and we bring them to the whole, which often we've collapsed it to this just simple moral idea. But in reality, it's more than just whether we're obeying God. We're obeying God because he is putting us back together again. He's giving us what the Bible calls an undivided heart. We are being moved towards wholeness when we're being moved towards character. And when we are whole, that's how we live out the statutes of Scripture. That's how we live out the morality that we're called to, the kind of life that we're called to live, as Ephesians talks about. That's what character actually means. It's wholeness. And when we have wholeness, when we're moving towards wholeness within ourselves, we're moving towards hope. But again, that character, the scripture says, it has a source. And so if we keep tracing our way back in this passage, we see that character grows out of perseverance. Again, that word in the Greek there, it's this word that means patient endurance. And we think about it, if the believers that you want to be around, the believers that you want to emulate, the people that you want to be around most, aren't they the kind of people that they've been through it, man, and they kept going? I mean, it's not always the smartest ones. It's not always the most talented Christians. It's not always the ones that have the most, the deep theological insights. It's the people who have been through seasons of struggle and they've come out on the other side and they still got their faith intact. Isn't that the kind of people you want to be around? Isn't that the kind of people you actually want to learn Jesus from? I know I do. The people that have been mentors to me, the people that I learned Jesus from, are not always the one who have big theological degrees. I think about people like my great-grandmother, who was just a faithful servant of Jesus her whole life and never got anything beyond a middle school education, but she loved Jesus so stinking much. And I learned more about Jesus from her than any theologian that I've ever been around, because she persevered. She went through many trials and she kept going and she kept going and she kept going. I've noticed that the people who persevere, the people who've been through these hard times and come out on the other side, I've noticed something unique about all of them. They're all humble. They're all teachable. They're all gentle. They aren't perfect. None of them are pretending to be perfect, but they know that they are being perfected as they move towards that place of character and wholeness that we're talking about. And listen, isn't that the kind of people you want to be with when you think about Jesus followers? Man, that's the kind of people I want to be with, and that's the kind of person, that's the kind of man that I want to be. Family, I got to be honest with you. Our world does not reward patient endurance. It does not reward perseverance in our faith. The idea of spiritual maturity in the world around us is this perpetual unsettledness, always moving, always learning, but never really arriving. And if you believe that somehow that you're stuck there, you should be evolving. You should be evolving in the way you see everything. You should become self-actualized and individualized in your faith. Then you're simply staying put. If you stay put, man, you're not as enlightened as the rest of us if you just kind of stay where you are. It's this perpetual state of being unsettled, of constantly moving, but never really arriving. And listen, I got to be clear. I'm not saying that we should understand our faith the same today as we did 5 years ago, 10 years ago. Listen, things change. I understand that. I know that the same Jesus I met when I was 11 years old, it's the same Jesus, but I don't see him the same way that I do back then. But it is the same Jesus. It wasn't Jesus that's changed. It wasn't Jesus that's evolved. It's me that's actually grown up and gone through stuff and seen Jesus' faithfulness in the middle of this. Jesus didn't change. I did. I saw more of him. And I didn't move to some new level of enlightenment. What happened was is that as I went through struggles, Jesus got bigger. Jesus kept getting bigger. And with patient endurance, is always teaching us is that in the times of our trouble, it's in Christ that we see more than that we'll ever find outside of him. We see that in the storm. We see that in the pain. We see that in the struggle. And friends, hear me today. As we continue to patiently endure in our faith, we will see that Jesus keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And that's humbling and beautiful to see. But this passage goes deeper still, because that hope grew out of the character. That character, it grew out of the perseverance. But that perseverance grows out of suffering. Hope, character, perseverance, all rooted in suffering. The steadfastness of our faith is found when we understand that God's doing something in the middle of our trials. Now listen, one of the biggest questions in this and stuff I've seen on Facebook and memes and whatnot and sharing all this sort of stuff is whether or not God caused this. And do I think God caused this? No. I don't think that God's character that's fully, I believe, reflected in Jesus Christ, as the scriptures teach, is just going to throw out some sort of virus to get our attention. I think he's already got our attention with a cross and a resurrection, plenty. But what I can tell you, beyond a shadow of a doubt, is that God is using this. God is continuing to use any situation, and by his grace, bringing all things together for our good. What Romans 5 teaches us is that God uses our suffering to form us as a people of hope. Not just persons of hope, but a people of hope. And it's times like these, when suffering just seems to be inescapable, when it's staring us in the face, I need more than inspiration. I need more than optimism. I need more than positivity and good vibes. What I need, my friends, in times like this is hard-earned, deeply rooted hope. And I believe you do too. I believe that's what we all need right now, a future that's strong enough to give meaning right here in the present. I believe that's what Peter was thinking about when he wrote these words to the church in 1 Peter chapter 5. I believe they're words to that church, but I believe, man, they're so powerful to speaking to who we are right now as a church. Listen to these words. He says, "Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." Man, that is a word. Restoration family, I want you to know, I'm praying for you. I'm praying that in the midst of this suffering, that you and I both, we would patiently endure, that we would be steadfast and unmovable in our hope, that we would, as the writer of Hebrews says, we would find this hope that's an anchor for our souls, firm and secure. And we would look to the examples of not only the global church, but the older saints around us that have been through lots more than most of us have ever gone through. When we look and see the hope that's in their eyes, the hope that's in their voice, the hope that's in their struggle even now. Here's what I think, my friends. When I think about those people, when I think about the global church, when I think about the older saints that I've learned from, I think what the Lord's telling us in this is that someone's going to need your story of perseverance that's going to come out of this down the road. Somebody needs needs your story about how you got through this. Somebody's going to need to see how your faith was built and actually laid a foundation for your future right here in the middle of this suffering. How you didn't give up, but instead this was the season where God planted the seed that grew into something bigger and beautiful than you could ever imagine. God needs that story from you. And that's why you have a future. In Jesus Christ, you have a future in Him that's strong enough to sustain the suffering in the present. You have a why way, way big enough to handle this how. I promise you that. So I pray for you. I pray that you patiently endure in the midst of all the things that we are suffering right now, and that we would be, my friends, we would be a people of hope. First Peter also reminds us, he says, always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have. That assumes that we have hope. And so I want to pray for us as we move into a time of communion, that God would begin the seed planting in us now of cultivating hope that lasts. That God would begin building something now that will long outlast our lives because of the story of His faithfulness through this season. Father, I don't want to waste this time. I don't want to go through this struggle. I don't want to go through this trial and this suffering and miss what you're doing. And God, I thank you that we can know that in your character that you're not out to get us through this, but God, I know in your character you are out to use this time and this season to shape us to be more like you. You want to make us more loving. You want to make us more hopeful because of what's happening right now. So Jesus, we surrender to your work within us. Would we remember that we are sharing in this suffering with other believers, not only across the street, but across the world, that we are one big family, united in the Holy Spirit, even here today as we worship together. And so, Lord, give us strength in this time. Would you make us steadfast and firm, as we just read in that passage? Would you shape us to be the kind of people you called us to be? Would you build us? Would you set our feet on hope? We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.